Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, speak to us your thoughts. Father, encourage us with your character and your heart towards us in Jesus' name. This is a message that I got this morning. And I think it is one of the most practical messages that can be preached. You get a handle on this message and you won't need counseling. It is one of the most practical messages. So please pay careful attention. As Pastor Stevens used to say, give me your undivided attention. Because the Holy Spirit has something to say. Now, every believer is called into a trial. And there will be times in every believer's life where the trials will come if the believer is willing. Now, there may be difficulties that come if the believer is unwilling, but they will not be trials. Difficulties and trials are not always the same thing. The world goes through difficulties. The world goes through times that are difficult and times that are easy. But for the believer, there are trials. And these are the trials of their faith. And how I do in the trial, if you will, I'm not so much talking about my performance as my heart before God. How I do in the trial in my heart before God, does my heart respond to Him or does my heart turn to negativity? Much of that will determine by what I do in the trial. So that's what we're going to talk about. What do you do when the trial comes? Because the trial is coming. The trial is absolutely coming. And in 1 Peter 1:7, we are told that the trial of our faith is much more precious. Precious. To how many believers is the trial a curse? The trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. Because gold perishes. And even though it be tried in fire, that we might be found unto the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial gives me a degree of glory, even though I need to be tried by the fire. And it is precious. I think one of the problems that we believers tend to have is that we relate to the trial according to the wrong terms. We don't see the trial as what it is. We see it as simply a hardship. I need to see the trial as it actually is. Now, a lot of believers, when the trial comes their way, they say, oh, this is something terrible. I don't like it. It is bad. It is not good. It is something terrible. The circumstances are difficult and wrong and painful, and I don't like them. That's the nature of a trial. But they act like something extraordinary has happened when the trial comes. But 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, I like the way he starts that, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Don't think it is strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you. Don't think if there is a fiery trial that something strange has happened to you. It's not a strange thing. It was an ordained thing. It was planned for your life before the foundation of the world that this trial would come your way. And I've got news for you, not only this trial, but others also. It's not a strange thing when the trial comes. been preordained for you. It's been put purposely in your path by God. Don't think it's strange. God brought it. It wasn't people and it wasn't circumstances. God brought your trial. God brought it. Even if the trial, like in Job's case, was assigned or initiated by the enemy still had to get permission from God, and God challenged the enemy. He said in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Why was God bringing Job to Satan's attention? Because God knew exactly what he was doing. God knew that Satan would then want to attack Job because he was an accuser and he wanted to accuse Job to God and God to Job. And so he knew that Satan would not miss an opportunity. You see, God uses Satan as a little puppet. And so, God said, okay, try him. God brought the trial. And nobody would stand with Job in the trial. First of all, his children were all dead. They were part of the trial. His wife was negative toward God in the trial, so she said, oh, curse God and die. And then, on top of it, his four friends accused him. Well, if you're in the trial, it must be your own fault. Your wrong decisions, Job. You made mistakes. You obviously sinned and it was secret. Nobody knew about it, but God did, so now you have your trial. And all along, those friends of his were completely carnal, and God was pretty angry at them at the end of the road. That's why he said to Job, pray for your friends. So what do you do in the trial? How do you respond in the trial? Now, when I say what do? I don't mean your performance. I mean how do you respond? Because no matter what happens, you're going to respond some way. We are responders. We respond. So no matter what you want to call it, how you want to look at it, you're going to respond to something. You can't help that as long as you have a functioning brain. So you're going to have a response. So how do you respond in the trial? What do you do? Well, first thing you do is James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It's the very first thing you do. How do I draw near to God? What does that mean? What is that? Like, He's in heaven. Like, He's a spirit. He's like, do I draw in me? How do I draw nigh to God? I draw nigh to His Word. And I draw nigh to His body. And He will draw nigh to me. So when the trial comes, you see, this is the number one thing Satan will attack in the trial, is drawing near. What he'll do with the trial is he'll try to get me so occupied with my problem, so occupied with my difficulty, that I don't even have a capacity to receive from the Word of God because I have put my occupation in something that has then crushed my capacity. And so I need to go back in objectivity outside of my emotions, regardless of whether I feel like it or not, and start acting in objectivity and receive the Word of God. I draw near to God through the Word of God. And in objectivity, even though I may be completely silent when I am there, I draw near to the body. Why? Because I am in the presence of the physical manifestation of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So I draw near to God through His Word, and I draw near to God through His body. I draw near to my pastor. I draw near to other people, other portions that will build me up. I draw near to God. When I draw near to God, I don't draw near to Him in vagueness. I draw near to Him in specifics. I start to fellowship with the specific portions of the Word of God that have specific promises for my life pertaining to my trial. So what do? If it's a trial of my faith, I draw near to the things that are regarding God's faithfulness and God's love, God's character towards me. If it's a trial in relationships, then I draw near to those promises that deal with grace and with mercy and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. If it's a trial of sin, where I have caused it through my own failures, through my own poor decisions, then I definitely draw near to the promises regarding His mercy and the finished work. I draw near to God, and God draws near to me. Notice who draws near first. I draw near to Him. Why? You see, He never actually withdrew. His arms are beneath me for all of eternity. They are beneath me. And so, He never withdrew. I just didn't experience His presence. And as I draw near to God through His Word and His body, I start to experience His presence. I fellowship with His promises. I meditate on them. And He draws near to me. Now, as I'm meditating on the promises of God and as I'm drawing near to Him, there is one thing that I must do. That's in Hebrews 4:2. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, it's not sufficient to draw near to the promises of God. It's not sufficient to meditate on the promises of God. I mix faith with what I hear. I mix faith with those promises. I mix faith with God's character and the things that the Word of God says about His character. I mix faith with the things the Word of God says about His love towards me. I mix faith with the things the Word of God says about His faithfulness. I mix faith with the rhemas of God as the Holy Spirit reveals specific things from His Word to my heart for my life. I mix faith with them. Because unless I mix faith with them, I haven't actually drawn near. I can't draw near apart from mixing faith with the promises of God. And so I mix faith with God's promises. Why? Because then they become alive. Then they become my provision. Then they start to sustain me. You see, it's not enough just to read the Bible or to hear the preacher if you're not going to mix faith. Then you've done absolutely nothing. I hear and I believe. I hear and I believe. I hear that God is faithful and I believe Him. I hear the promises of God and I believe them. I hear the character of God and I believe it. I hear the mercy of God and I believe it. I hear the love of God and I believe it. I hear that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound and I believe it. I hear that there is no condemnation and I believe it. I respond by mixing faith with the promises of God as I draw near through His Word. The meek will He teach, and the humble will hear. I humble myself. What does it mean to humble yourself? You see, a lot of people think that humbling myself is simply putting myself in this little strange posture, or seeing myself as somehow lower, or something like that. That has nothing to do with humility. Pride is not what people think it is, nor is humility. Humility is when I agree with the Word of God. That's humility. Pride is when I don't. And so I get the promises of God and I humble Himself, because in those promises, God lifts me up. This is how in due time I'm exalted. Right? This is how we get exalted. Because as I humble myself, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I get exalted by God as I've humbled myself in receiving His Word, receiving His promises, and mixing faith with what I heard. And I'm taught by God, because not only do I have a humility to receive, but a meekness to be taught. Humility is manward. I humble myself and I receive from other portions. I receive from my pastor. I receive from the body of Christ. I humble myself. Meekness is Godward. As I humble myself, if you will, towards God, God teaches me. That's what meekness is. I humble myself toward God. And then He teaches me, the Spirit of God, because my own opinion is not elevated. My own condemnation is not elevated. My own guilt is not elevated. My own thoughts are not elevated. My own understanding is not elevated. My religious constructs are not elevated. Instead, the Word of God and His promises are elevated as the Holy Spirit imparts them to the heart. And God, in due time, will exalt me. In due time. That means in some trials, there is time. In some trials, there is time. Thinking can change quickly. But sometimes the trial lasts for some time. When I'm in the trial of my faith, I watch with expectation. What do I watch for? I watch for God's faithfulness. You see, Gideon, in Judges chapter 7, had too many soldiers, what we were talking about earlier. Gideon had too many soldiers. And so God said to Gideon, the ones who are afraid, send them home. 20-some-odd thousand men went home. Why? 20-some-odd thousand believers were too afraid. 20-some-odd thousand believers were too afraid to trust God. And then God said, you still have too many, Gideon. You have 10,000 left over. Still too many. He said, go to the water, to the Word of God, and have them drink. And the ones who drink like a dog separate from the ones who cup their hands and look up. You see, the ones who drink like the dog drank the word but had no expectation. The ones who cup their hands took the word, possessed it, drank of it, and expected. And they were watching for the faithfulness of God. In the trial of your faith, as you receive the promises, receive them with expectation. Why? Because expectation is faith. When I have a confident expectation towards the promises of God, I'm having faith in God and the things that He said. When I trust the character of God to the point where I know that faithful is He that called you, who will also do it. When I know that He will not let me down. When I know that even if I do not abide faithful, He will abide faithful because He cannot deny Himself. When I have this confident expectation, I receive from God in my trial. And I have an ability that sustains me that is not mine own ability, but it is God's ability in me. Because I am expecting something from my Savior. I am expecting a portion, I am expecting a prayer, I am expecting a promise, I am expecting faithfulness from the One who is faithful. And so in the trial, I draw near, I drink the Word, and I have expectation toward God. And by those 300, He delivered Israel from the Midianites. The Midianites were a picture of the flesh. By this confident expectation towards the Word of God, towards God's promises and God's character, I'm delivered from the flesh. Because much of my trial has to do with my flesh. That's not in condemnation, that's just the way it is. Much of my trial has to do with my flesh. You see, God puts me in the fire for one reason, to burn away the impurities, just like gold. So the impurities get burned away, and only the gold comes out. You see, I must learn to be expectant from God in the trial of my faith if I'm to have victory in that trial. I have an expectation. You see, all the promises of God are yea and amen. Every one of them. Every one of them. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Every one of them. Can you imagine the centurion talking to Jesus? Lord, deliver my servant, heal my servant, Lord. And Jesus goes over, starts to get up to go, and the centurion says, no, you don't have to go. Say the word only, and I know that he'll be healed. Because I'm a man under authority, and I have men under my authority. And I know that if you say the word, I say to one, go, and he goes, and the other, come, and he comes. And I know if you say the word, it'll be as you have said. Can you imagine if Jesus said, yeah, okay, he's healed, and he wasn't? Seems preposterous, doesn't it? That's what it is to not have expectation from God in the trial. That's what it is to not have expectation from God towards prayer. That's what it is to not have expectation from God towards promises. That's what it is to not have expectation from God towards His character. To say, oh, Jesus would have said to the centurion, your servant is healed, and he wasn't. It's preposterous. We have expectation from God. Because His promises are yea and amen. Every one of them. Are you expecting something from prayer? Have you been praying? People learn to pray in their trials. Have you been praying? Have an expectation that you will receive an expected end. You see, that's one of the things that God thinks towards us, right? Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Do you have an expected end? Some people go through the trial and they have no expectation from God. And so they get very miserable in the trial. Who wouldn't? Because they have no expected end. God's heart is to give me the expected end. Always have an expectation from God. Why? Because that's where you receive things. According to your faith be it unto you. That's where you receive your answers in your expected end. Always have faith towards God in the trials. always. In the trial, I don't get negative. Negativity is a cancer to the soul. Many people do get negative, and then they pay the price. But negativity is a cancer to the soul. Negativity is the product of not having an expected end, not trusting God to bring about something beautiful, not believing that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof, not believing that all things are for my sake and all things work together for my good. It produces negativity because I see the trial in relation to the curse rather than in relation to the salvation in that trial, to the deliverance in that trial. I don't see it as something in the finished work. I see it as a temporal circumstance that is difficult. And I don't experience victory that way. You see, neither give place to the devil. I give place to the devil in my life when I doubt God. I give place to the devil in my life when I doubt His promises. I give place to the devil in my life when I doubt that my prayers will be heard. I give place to the devil in my life when I doubt that all things are in fact from Him. God brought the trial. God brought the trial. And He brought it for my good. And He didn't bring it for my evil, He brought it for my good. God brought the trial. And I have an expected end. I have an expected end that no matter what the outcome of the trial may be, that God will be faithful to me, that God will be glorified in me, that God will be glorified through me, that God will be glorified in my eyes, that I'll get to know Him more closely for all of eternity because I was in the trial, that I'll reign with Him for all of eternity because I was in the trial, that I'll have a covering of glory for all eternity because I was in the trial, that I will have gold, silver, and precious stones for all eternity because I was in the trial, that I will be conformed to the image of Christ because I was in the trial, that God's nature will be worked into me because I was in the trial, that I will get to know Him in John 17:3 because I was in the trial, that I will meet Him in the fire because I went into the trial, just like the Hebrew boys. Secret riches in dark places are my expected end. Secret riches in dark places. You see, the devil would like me to be robbed of those things. He's a thief and he would rob me of them. Job's wife cursed God and died. Where do you think that thought came from? Didn't come from Job's wife. Notice that Satan said to God, put him in the trial and he'll curse you to your face. And then he finds an available voice box that says, curse God. It wasn't that he really believed that Job would curse God to his face. He just thought he could get him to. And so he tried. And what would have happened if Job had actually done it? You know what would have happened? God would have forgiven him. That's what would have happened. God would have forgiven him. See, God will forgive me if I fail in my trials because I'm covered in His blood. Better to not fail, but if I do fail, He's already shed His blood for me. He is my advocate. Satan may accuse me, but Christ is my advocate. It's a pretty good thing to have an advocate who already paid the price for my mistakes. And he's my advocate. In the trial, the temptation will come to run. In the trial, the temptation comes for change. Change is not a godly thing if it's change out of the call of God. You see, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. I don't run just because there's a trial of my faith. I don't question God's character. I don't question God's faithfulness. I don't question God's word. I don't question God's promises. I don't question anything about God. I don't question God's willingness to answer my prayers. Just because there's a trial. I abide in the calling wherein I have been called. And all the provisions that come along with that calling are still mine, even though there is a trial. God's presence is still mine, even though there is a trial. God's faithfulness is still mine, even though there is a trial. God's promises are still mine, even though there is a trial. The answers to my prayer are still coming, even though there is a trial. I abide in the calling. I don't run. I don't budge. I get myself hid in the body of Christ, and I abide in the calling. I don't withdraw. I draw near. Satan would tell you, withdraw. God says, draw near. Satan would kill you. God will give you life. I don't change. I don't go somewhere else. I don't do something different. I don't withdraw from people. I stay faithful in the trial of my faith. I abide. I abide. And I continue to abide. And I don't worry about the things of the flesh. I worry about things of the Spirit as I abide in the trial. I don't worry about how it feels, even if it feels terrible. Not that I don't feel it. I don't indulge it. I don't meditate on it. I don't take my thoughts and fill my thoughts with negative feelings that are produced by the trial. In the trial, I take on the Word of God and I meditate on His promises, and it will heal my emotions. It will heal my heart. The promises of God are my healing, not the negativity of Satan's thinking in the trial. The promises of God are my healing. In the trial, I draw nigh to the Word of God and His promises, and it heals me. It heals my emotions. It heals my feelings, my moods, my thoughts. I don't dwell on what people did to me. I don't dwell on what people said to me. I don't dwell on the negative circumstances. I don't dwell on whatever it is. If it's health, I don't dwell on bad health. If it's money, I don't dwell on a lack of money. If it's people and relationships, I don't dwell on people and relationships. I dwell on the promises of God. That's what I meditate on. That's what I feed on. I don't feed on my circumstances. I feed on His faithfulness. I feed on His love and His kindness and His mercy and His gentleness and the fact that He has me in His arms. That's what I feed on. I'm in the arms of God in the trial. Did you think that He let you go? God doesn't let me go just because there's a trial. Quite the opposite. He holds me all that much tighter. He cups his hands around me. He doesn't let me go. He takes me by the hand in Isaiah 42 and he guides me. And he keeps me. In Isaiah 43, he gives me streams in desert places. And he feeds me there. And he makes the mountains into plains. He doesn't let me go. Even if I turn around and I get negative and cranky and ugly and nasty, he still doesn't let me go. He tries to turn my heart back towards him. He hasn't forsaken me, and he never will. The trial doesn't faze God. He brought it. See, the problem is that ill too often I mind the things of the flesh. In Romans 8:5, I mind the things of the flesh. And so I respond in the flesh. What I need to do is remind the things of the Spirit, and then I'll respond in the Spirit. I don't mind the problem. I don't mind the circumstance. I don't even mind my response in the circumstance. I pay mind to the things of the Spirit. And I find myself walking in the Spirit. Don't look down, look up. If you abide in me, John 15:7, and my words abide in you, abide in him, and let his words abide in you. I love the last of that verse. Then you shall ask what you will, and it will be done for you. That's a promise for the trial. Abide in me and let my words abide in you, and then if you ask what you will be done for you. See, I abide in the Word of God. And the Word of God abides in me. And my prayers are heard and answered. I'll have a capacity for that. See, the trial wasn't there to crush me. The trial was about to build my capacity. The trial was about to conform me to His image. The trial was brought so that I would get to know Him. The trial was brought so that I could have secret riches that are only found in dark places. The trial was brought so that I could reign. Not to crush me. To break me. I need to be broken so that I can receive God in a practical way. Not in a salvation way, but in a practical way. I'm already saved. But in a practical way. And then I give Him out. Without being broken, that's not going to happen. If I want to know the love of God, if I want to draw near to the heart of God, I have to be broken. In the trial, as I abide, I have a confident expectation. And as I have a confident expectation towards God, I start looking for Him, and I start looking for His responses and His answers to prayer and the fulfillment of His promises. And I start looking for His faithfulness and His gentleness, kindness, grace, mercy, love, and patience towards me. I start to wait on Him. I start to look to God, and God, what would You have? I start to look to God, God, what is Your will? I start to look for God, and I say, God, Your will, not mine, be done. Because I'm waiting upon God now, just like a waiter waits at a table. It's not a passive thing. It's not just sitting there and waiting for some. No, it's an active thing. I actively wait upon Him, actively seeking His will, actively pursuing His calling, actively abiding in the Word of God, actively expecting Him to do as He has said for me in the trial of my faith. And I get very active and I draw near. And that may include outward production or it may not. It's an activity of the heart before God, where I am actively seeking after Him in my heart, looking to hear from the Holy Spirit for my life. And I'm waiting upon the Lord. And as I wait upon the Lord in Isaiah 40:31, I renew my strength. And all of a sudden, where I was weak and I was down and I was out and I felt like I couldn't possibly go on any further and I felt like I could just lay down and die, all of a sudden I have new strength. Strength that wasn't there before. I have a new confidence, and it was a confidence that wasn't there before. And the trial still hasn't gone away and it may not feel any better than it ever did. But I have a new strength. And I'm able to run where I couldn't run for the longest time. And I don't get tired. And I'm still in the trial, but now I can serve Him. And now I can respond to Him. And now I can say, "Yes, God," when He says something to me. "Yes, God. I believe You, God. Yes, God, I will, God. Yes, God, I'll go, God. Yes, God, I know." Whatever the case may be, I just say, "Yes, God. Yes, Lord." As I wait upon Him. And I start to run and I'm not weary and I walk with Him and I don't faint. I don't faint. I have nothing to sublimate on, but I don't faint. I have no natural provisions, but I don't faint. Because I'm waiting upon the Lord. And I'm looking with confident expectation toward His character and now towards His leading. See, I wait upon the Lord in my trials. I wait upon the Lord. This doesn't come without that first step, the intake of the Word of God. That's key. That's the key. Why? Because in Psalm 119 and verse 165, "Great peace have they." Great peace. Not just a little. A great peace have they. You see, this is one of the reasons why Satan would like to take us away from the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why it is so unbelievably important to get built up in the Word of God every single day. Because this is where my peace comes from. "Great peace have they that love Your Word." In the original language, it's Torah. It's not law, it's Word. "Great peace have they that love Thy Word. And nothing, not offend, but move. Nothing shall move them." Nothing will move them. Nothing will take me out of my call. Nothing will take me out of my confidence toward God. Nothing will take me out of my trust toward God. Nothing will take me out of believing Him. Nothing will take me away from His faithfulness. Nothing will take me away from the mercy of God. Nothing will take me away from the love of God and its impartation to me and its manifestation in my heart and out of my heart. Nothing will take me away from that. Why? Because I love His Word. And so I consume it. I drink it. I eat it. I consume it with expectation from God. And I'm not moved. I will never be moved. When the trial comes, I get very still. I don't start to panic. I don't start to run. I don't start to doubt. I don't start to question. I don't start to challenge. I don't start to get introspective. I don't start to wonder. I get very still. Why? Well, the Word of God says in Exodus 14, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." I don't get afraid and nervous. I don't start doubting. By the way, fear is just from doubting. That's where fear comes from, is doubting. Fear is the diametric opposite of faith. I don't start doubting. I don't fear. I don't fear I don't get my way. I don't fear something bad will happen. I don't fear that God won't be faithful. I don't fear anything. I don't fear the people. I don't fear the circumstances. I don't fear anything. I stand still. And I see the deliverance of God. And God will be faithful to me. And as I'm standing still because I'm trusting Him, I will see His deliverance in the trial. I will see the end of the trial. I will see the outcome of God's faithfulness. I will see the outcome of God's loyalty, of His mercy, of His kindness, of His gentleness. I will see the outcome of His promises, of my prayers toward Him. I will see all of it in the trial as I stand still with a confident expectation that I have from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit bringing and ministering the promises to my heart as I mix faith with what I heard, and now I'm bold in it. And I know that it will be as God has said. I have no doubt. I know, and I don't fear. I'm standing still. I don't mind standing in the fire. The fourth man's right there with me. I don't question. I know. And I see the salvation of God. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, for the world, the tribulations that you have seen today, for the test that you have seen today, to the circumstances you have seen today, to the ugliness you have seen today, the things that were done that were wrong, the things you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And though I may get attacked again, and though I may be tried again, that trial will not be able to attack me again, because I have stood still and seen the salvation of God in that trial. And now I know that God is my deliverer in the trial, and the trial no longer is all that difficult. The trial is no longer that difficult. Why? Because I've been there. And I've seen how God works. And I've seen God's faithfulness. And I've seen God's character. And I've seen God's mercy. And I've seen God's grace. And I've seen God's gentleness. I've seen God's forgiveness. I've seen God's kindness. The trial is no more such a trial. And I will not see it again forever. Because I stood still and I saw the salvation of God in quiet confidence. One of the things I don't do in the trial is roll up my sleeves and start the fight. Somebody comes my way, I don't roll up my sleeves. Somebody does me wrong, I don't roll up my sleeves and start the fight. You know why? That's simply dealing with flesh in the flesh. And then you have two in the flesh. I don't roll up my sleeves and say, "This is unjust, and I'm going to tell you what I think about it, and I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to let you have it." Why? So that I can feel better in my flesh. No, that's not how it works. By the way, it doesn't make you feel better. In the end, it's a lot worse. What do? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. You shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourself. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You don't need to fight your battles. One of the places where believers get in trouble is they start fighting their battles. Well, you know what? If you're going to fight your battles, the battle's already being fought. No, instead I stand still and I let God fight my battles. And He does. He fights my battles. And so there's a battle that I have in front of me, and I don't engage it. I don't roll up my sleeves. I don't get all nasty and ugly and reactionary. I don't kick against the pricks because I don't like my circumstances. I stand still and I let God fight my battles. See, the best way to block God's action is to take action myself. And take the bull by the horns, and I'm going to take charge, and I'm going to be in control. And after all, this is my fight, and I'm going to fight it. Oh, you're so stupid. You don't fight against flesh and blood. You fight against principalities and powers. You're going to take what by the horns? Yeah, go ahead. Grab Satan by the ears. Grab Satan by the ears and see what happens. You can't fight that. That's what He wants you to do. But you can't fight that. No, you stand still and let God fight your battle. You stand still and let God fight your battle. Do you believe that He won't? Most people do when they do that. They think God won't fight for them. No, God will fight for you. He said, you're the apple of His eye. You better believe He's going to fight for you when there's a finger being poked in His eye. Oh, He'll fight for you. Korah. What did Moses do with Korah's rebellion? He fell on his face before God. Korah said to Moses, you think you're the only one here who hears from God? Why should you be in charge? What did Moses say to Korah? Well, I'll tell you why, and I'll tell you what I think, and I'll tell you what, and I'm in charge, and if you don't like it, let's have it out. Yeah, that would have been great. What did Moses do? He fell on his face before God. What did God do? He opened up the earth. You think God won't fight your battle? God will fight your battle. You think God can't deal with people? You've got somebody who comes against you. You think God's not able to deal with them? Oh, God can deal with them. He holds their atoms together. He can deal with them. God can deal with them really well. He'll fight your battle. The only reason why they're even breathing is because He allows them to breathe. He'll deal with them. I don't care if they're believers or not. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them. He always does. He'll deal with them. You see, greater is He that's in you. In 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. In Genesis 15:1. And the B part of the verse, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. See, Abraham saw his trials. Abraham saw his trials. And then in the trial, God said to him, fear not, I am not only your shield, but I am your reward. I don't just protect you in the trial. I'm the reward that you receive in the trial. God is my reward. That's why we don't get afraid of trials. God is my reward. That's why we stand still in the trial, because that's where I meet Him. That's where the fourth man is. That's where the reward is. That's the hidden riches in dark places. God is the reward of the trial. And in closing, in Jeremiah, in the trial I meditate on His thoughts, because they are towards me. And in the trial I meditate on the fact that His thoughts are not of evil, but of peace. And they are there to give me that expected end. And in the trial, I meditate on the fact that it is that very trial, that very test, that very negative, ugly circumstance, that very nasty situation with all those people, that very dangerous and nasty illness that I'm dealing with, whatever it may be, in that trial, I realize in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 that I'm learning to reign. The ones who reign are the ones who are closest to Christ for eternity. Reigning is not just some vague reward. Reigning is intimacy with the Savior. Reigning is above measure. Those who are the closest, the most intimate to Him, those are the ones who reign. Those who have really learned His heart and really commune with His mercy and His grace and with the love of God, they are the ones who abide in the trial, and they are the ones who are closest for eternity. And that's why He'll select them to reign. Because He has learned, that person has learned the mercies of God, the grace of God. That's the person who learns God's governing principles. And so he reigns. Amen.